We're holding on Kofei Ahmed Bey's, the fifth line of the widest lines. We started talking about Bilam. The last thing we mentioned was the point that Bilam himself saddled his donkey and Lahavdil, so did Avraham, showing that both love and hatred can cause a person to go beyond what's normal. Usually you would think they would have had their servants do it for them. I forgot to mention yesterday, actually, Marsha points out another detail. Important people don't usually wake up early in the morning, first thing, but both of them, it says Vayashkin. So the Gemara continues, a person should always be involved in Torah and mitzvahs, even if he's not doing it lishma. From doing it shalai lishma, he'll come to do it lishma, and here's an example. In the schus of 42 korbanos that Balak brought, because every time he goes to a different place, you have in Parshas Balak, when he's trying to have Bilam curse the Jewish people, he goes to three different places. In each place, Bilam tells him to build seven mizbechas and offer a power and an aisle on each mizbeach. So you have in each place, he brought 14 korbanos, times three makes 42. So in the schus of 42 korbanos that he brought, Zoch of a Yotzim and Rus, then Balak had the schus that Rus is his descendant, and from Rus comes David, and comes the whole Malchus based David. So he who is bringing korbanos, and it was Shaloi Lishma, because he's doing it in order to have the Jewish people cursed, and nevertheless such tremendous things came out of it. In several different places in Shas, Tosfos points out that there are different kinds of lishma, and that there's a type of lishma which is not good, and which a person should not do Torah and mitzvahs because of. Namely, you have what Tosfos calls lekanter, where he's using it in order to attack others, where he's doing it, for example, in order to put them down. Hey, look how big I am, and look what a nothing you are, or to cheat them in business using loopholes that he knows from Torah.
It's all lishma.
So that's Tosfos points out, that's the thing. What you have is there's three different levels. A person learns Lashma, where he's learning in order to become close to Hashem, because this is Hashem's Torah. Then you have a person who learns Torah because he wants to become famous and well-known and respected and whatever. So that's the kind of Shalom Lashma that the Gemara is talking about over here, which a person, he shouldn't be doing at Lachila, but if he's doing it, then that's fine. He's doing it for that, or he's doing it for rewards, Gashmiyistik or Ruchniyistik rewards. It's not the best thing, but it's not so bad either, and from it he'll come lishma. And you have the explanation of Chassidus as well, that mitoich, within the shaloi lishma, there's already lishma. Inherently, a yid wants to do what Hashem wants, and therefore within the shaloi lishma, there's already the lishma. And then you have the kind, which is lakanter, where he's doing it in order to attack and cause difficulties for other people, and that's the kind where the Gemara says in some other places that he shouldn't do it. So now, actually, on the face of it, Maharsha points out elsewhere, in that case, then why are we calling Balak Shaloi Lishma? He's doing it in order to attack the Yidden. And the answer is, because after all, he's only doing it because he thought, as you have at the beginning of Parshas Balak, he's afraid that the Jews are going to attack his nation, so he figures he has to do something about it, and that's why he calls for Bilam. So therefore, it can be considered the second kind of Shaloi Lishma. It's not considered Lakanter, as it would have been, let's say, like a Molech, for example, would be Lakanter. He's doing it out of what he feels is a justified reason. So from him came Rus. And how do we know that Rus, descended from Balak? Omar, the Omar of Yosef Bahuna, Rus bite shal Eglon, ben b'nai shal melech, shal Balak, melech moyav hoysa. Because he says that Rabbi Yosef Bahuna says that Rus was the daughter of Eglon, the king of Moyav, and who in turn was the grandson of Balak Melech Moyav. So we see that she's descended from Balak. Tosfos elsewhere explains that we don't necessarily mean daughter and grandson. Literally, there were generations. Eglon may well have been Melech Moyav. He was near the beginning of the time of the Shoftim, but that Rus should be literally the daughter of Eglon. Not necessarily, it just means the descendant of. With that said, there are different midrashim, there are different opinions in midrashim when exactly in the story, when exactly during the period of the Shoftim the story of Rus happened. And the mainstream opinion is, the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, that Boaz is identical with Ivson, one of the later Shoftim. So in that case, he's 200 or so years, 200 odd years after Eglon Melech Moav, who was in the time of Ehud, one of the earlier Shoftim. But the Midrash does have other opinions during what period it took place. All right. The Gemara says, so now the Gemara brings a drosha that on the face of it doesn't seem to be related to what it says before. It's a drosha that's about Shlomo that's going to also mention a pasuk involving Yoel and Sisera. So what's it doing over here? Maharsha explains in other places in Shas and Nazir and in Hodias, where the Gemara brings this whole point about doing Torah Mitzvah Shalom Lishma and about Bullock's 42 Korbanos. It goes on to mention that you also have something called Avera Lishma. We had about it in Ein Yaakov a couple of times. Where a person unusually does an Avera, and he's doing it L'Shem Shemayim, and the classic example of it is Yoel with Sisera, where she seduces Sisera to have relations with her so she can wear him out, and then she'll put him to sleep, and then she can kill him and save the whole Jewish people. And then in that connection, then you have this drasha that the Gemara is going to bring about Yoel. So here, the Gemara left out the middle part, but that's the connection, says Maharsha. So the Gemara says, Omele Rav L'Rav B'Amori. Siv, there's a pasuk in Malachim that says, at the beginning of Sefer Malachim, you have the whole story over there where David has given instructions for Shlomo to be anointed as king during his lifetime. Because you have Adon Yohu, who's trying to seize the kingship for himself, so David tells them to anoint Shlomo and get rid of that challenge. Anyway, so then the pasuk describes people came to give David a bracha. They said, "Yetev alekim es shem Shlomo mishmecha. May Hashem make the name of Shlomo better than your name. V'yigadolos kisa mikisacha, and may Hashem make his throne greater than your throne." The question is, is it derech eretz to talk to a king like that? Like there should be somebody greater than you? And why are they talking like that? So Rabbi Bamori answers, Mishmecha and Mikisecha doesn't necessarily mean greater than. It can mean Me'ein Ka'omrele. It can mean they're saying he should be like Yigadol Yeter Lekim Shem Shleima Mishmecha compared to based on your name. In other words, so it should be Me'ein. It should be a Me'ein of the greatness of your name and a Me'ein of the greatness of your kingship.
Isn't there issue that the father is not jealous?
That's the Gemara is going to point that out, and the Gemara is going to give that other answer in a minute, yeah. But first he says, but Rabbi Bamori first gives the answer, after all, if you're not going to say that, then what about the pasuk by Yoel? Tevorach minoshim Yoel eshes chever akeni, may Yoel, the wife of chever akeni, be blessed minoshim, from or more than the women, minoshim ba'oyol tevorach, may she be blessed minoshim, from the women in the tent, now noshim ba'oyol mannin, who are the noshim ba'oyol, sara rifka rocha v'leia. About every one of them, the pasuk mentions the word oil. By Sarah, you have oil of Sarah Imai. By Rivka, you have by Rivka was brought into oil Sarah. And Rachel and Leah by Yovel by Yitzim by oil Leah by Yovel by oil Rachel. So every one of them is mentioned in connection with a tent. So Noshim by oil means them. So what are you going to say? Orach Aral Memahachi. Again, would it be right for Dvorda to be saying that Yoel should get a bracha greater than that of Sarah Rivka Rachel Leia? No, says Rav Bamori. Ela Me'en Kamar. All it means is she should be blessed like them. So therefore, Hachanami Me'ein Ka'omar. So the same way, when they're telling David that Shlomo will be blessed, Mikisecha and Mishmecha means like your name and like your kingship. However, the Gemara says, "Upliga de Rav Yosi Bachoini." That explanation, though, disagrees with Rav Yosi Bachoini. The Omer of Yosi Bachoini, no, they actually did mean that he should be greater, and that's fine because, like you just said, "Bakol Adam Meskane Chutz Mibnoi V'Tamidoi." A person is apt to be jealous of anyone except for his own son or his own Talmud. So, if they were to tell him about somebody else, he should have a greater fame and greater kingship than yours, then yes, David would be offended. But when it's his own son they're talking about, then no, he has no reason to be jealous about it, Adrabe, that he'd be happy to hear such a bracha. So Bnoi Mishloima, we see that a person is not jealous of his son from this very pasuk about Shloima, where Mishmecha and Mikisacha doesn't have to mean, like Rav Bamori said, that it just means like your name and like your kingship, but rather it does mean greater, and they know that David's not going to be offended by that. The Talmidoi, as far as that a person isn't jealous of his Talmud, so the two possibilities. Iboyis Ema Vihina Pishnaim Baruch HaKa'elai. One possibility is we see that Elisha asks Eliyahu that I should have double as much power of Nevuah as you did, and we see that Eliyahu wasn't offended by that request. He says, "You asked a very difficult thing, and if you see me actually being taken away from you, if you see me going up to Shemayim, then it means that it'll happen. And if not, then not." But he's not offended, and he doesn't say, "How could you say such a thing?" So you see why? Because he's not jealous of his own Talmud. Or another pasuk, you have when Moshe gives Yeshua smicha vayismicha yodav olav vayitzavehu. He put smicha with his hands in plural on his head and gave him and commanded him. Meaning Hashem had only told him the samachta as yodcha olav. Hashem had told Moshe lay your hand, one single hand, on Yeshua, and he, Moshe, went and then put both hands, showing therefore that he wants to give Yeshua to have as much of his power as possible, and even in his own way to be greater than him, and therefore we see that he's not jealous of what his Talmud would accomplish. Marsha explains that the two hands represent, one represents the chokhmah of Torah, and the other represents the power to wage war. So we find both of those powers by Moshe. And now, at first Hashem is telling him samachtes yodcha olav, meaning in other words that you'll give him your power of gvura, but your power of chokhmah, then no, he won't have it till he'll have to resort to a lozer for that. But Moshe himself gave him ruach chokhmah as well. Getting back to Bilam, the pasuk says, "Vayosem Hashem dover b'fi Bilam." Hashem put a dover in the mouth of Bilam. Now, then, the word dover can mean a word, as in Hashem told him the words what to say. But the Gemara wants to understand also that the word dover over here literally means a thing. So, what is that thing that Hashem put in his mouth? Rabbi Lozer on the Malach, Rabbi Yonasan on the Chaka. Rabbi Lozer says it was a malach, that Hashem puts a malach in his mouth who's going to force him to say what he's supposed to say. A malach was created by Hashem's speech, so that can be called dover. And the other explanation is that it means a chaka is like a hook that you use, a hook to catch a fish and make it go where you want. So the same way Hashem is putting something in Bilam's mouth to force him to go wherever he wants and to say brachas. There is a cute vort on it from the Vilna Gaon. The Medrash actually says a little differently, that there's two opinions. One is that it was a chaka, and the other is that it was a resen. Like a chaka is again like a hook that you use to pull the fish by its mouth and its tongue, and then a resen would be reins, would be a bit like you put in an animal's mouth to stop it from going. So he explains like this. You have various names of Hashem, and you have some of them represent Chesed, and some of them represent Gvura. Among the names that represent Gvura are Elikim and Yud-Kei. Meanwhile, the ones that represent Chesed are Kael and Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. So therefore, when Bilam wants to speak about the Jewish people, he wanted to use the name Elikim. So what happens was he starts saying the name Elikim, and then Hashem uses the bit to make him stop after the word Kael. So he says Kael, and he's about to say the rest of the word Kim, and then he gets cut off. On the other hand, when he wants to say Yud Kei, he starts by just pronouncing that up to the hay, and then the chaka, the hook is used to schlep him out and force him to say the rest of the name. So therefore, he ends up having to say the names of Hashem that represent Chesed. The Gemara continues, Amar Rav Yechanan, and Mibichose Shal Oysa Rosha, Ata Lomid Mahoy Belibay. Based on the brachas of that Rosha, you can see what he had in mind. After all, the pasuk says, Vayafach Hashem Alekecha Asaklolo Livracha, that Hashem turned around the curses into blessings. So that means, from each of his brachas, you can understand what he had in mind the other way around. And after all, as Marsha points out, why would we have such tremendous great brachas come from such a Rosha like him? So therefore we have to understand that it means it's only because Hashem transformed everything that he was thinking of into the exact opposite. The first thing is, Bilam wanted to curse the Jewish people that we shouldn't have shuls and batei medrash. No, he's forced to say, Matoivu Oyalacha Yaakov, how good are your tents, Yaakov? He wants to say, Latishra Shchina Aleihem, the Shchina shouldn't rest on the Jewish people. No, he's forced to say, Mishkanei Secha Yisrael. He wants to say their kingship shouldn't endure, they should maybe have kingship for a short time and then should stop. No, as the pasuk says, Kinecholim Nitoyu, like streams that continue to flow. He wants to say Lo Yehelam Zesim Ukromim. They shouldn't have olive groves and vineyards. No, he's forced to say Kaganis Alei Nahar, like gardens by a river that are well watered. Ben Yoyada points out he wants particularly oil is used to light lamps so they can learn Torah even at night, and wine, Nichnas Yain, Yotzasoy, the Talmud Chacham, has wine, and it helps him be able to give out words of Torah in a better way, so therefore see, he wants to take that away from the Jewish people. But no, he didn't have that. He wants Lo Yehei Reichon Noidif, he wants that their fragrance should not spread. The fragrance should not spread. In other words, so Rashi says, in other words, they shouldn't have the fragrance of mitzvahs. Other Mefarshim explain, and Marsha explains that they shouldn't be known famously all over the world like David and Shlomo were in their time. And Ben Yoyada says if they're not well known in the world, then Gerim are not going to be attracted to the Jewish people. So he wanted that, and no, he's forced to say Kaholim, not Hashem. The Jewish people should be like Aholim, which are aloes or some other kind of fragrant plant like that that Hashem planted. He wants to say, they should not have kings who are tall and imposing. No, he's forced to say, they should be like cedar trees by the water. Ben Yehoyada says a cute word on it. You know, we have 10 nisim that took place in the Beis Hamikdash. One of them is Onyim Tzfufim Mishtachim Revochim. People had a lot of room when it came to bow down. Well, he figures if the kings and maybe the people in general are shorter, then that makes the nest much smaller. So therefore, he wanted the kings and the people should be short, and instead he's forced to say they should be tall. He wants they shouldn't have a hereditary kingship from father to son. Nope, he had to say Yizal Maimidoyov, water will flow from his buckets, meaning in other words that it'll go like water flowing from a bucket from a fountain into a bucket. It'll be going from generation to generation. The good of a hereditary kingship, Ben Yoyada points out, is first of all, it means that there won't be argument between, there won't be arguments in every generation. They'll have peace because they'll know who the next king is. And another point is also, when a person figures that his children are not going to inherit his position after him, then he tries to enrich himself as much as possible, because he figures that I want my descendants to be rich, as opposed to if he knows that the next generation are going to be king anyway, then he has less of a motivation to do that. Next, he wants loytei machus and shaletes ba'omus. The kingship of the Jewish people should not be able to dominate the other surrounding nations. No, he's forced to say v'zarei b'mayim rabim. Their seed, their descendants, should be among many waters representing the goyish nations. Loytei azam machusan. He wants to say the kingship itself should not be strong. No, the yorim me'agag malkoi. His kings, their kings, should be even higher than agag. They should never have the ability to wipe them out, like we have a mitzvah to wipe out a Gog and a Molech. He wants to say their kingship should not be feared. No, he's forced to say and his kingship should be exalted. So we see that every expression that he's saying, he actually meant the opposite. So the Gemara points out, Amar of Abba Bar Kahana, Kulam Chozru LeKlala. In the end, all of those will turn back to Klala, because after all, the fact is we don't have in all generations a kingship of the Jewish people, let alone a feared kingship or all those other things. So all of them turn back into Klala eventually when the Jewish people misbehave. Chutz mi botek nisiyas um botem medrashas, with the exception of the bracha about shoals and botem medrash, that one we always have. Shenema, the pasuk says, Vayafach Hashem lechecha lechores haklala livracha, Hashem alekecha transformed for you, turned around for you, the klala into bracha, ki ahevcha Hashem alekecha, because Hashem your God loves you, meaning klala v'loi klalois. He's saying that he turned over the klala in the singular, not klalois. So therefore, it means there's only one klala that remained permanently transformed into bracha, and that's the first one Marsha points out, because in other words, when he said that one, at that point, it was only one klala turned into bracha that he had said so far. All the other ones are the second, third, and so forth. By the time he says them, it's already in the plural. So a klala implies the first one, and so that one remained permanently as a bracha. In this connection, the Gemara brings Amar of Shmuel ben Achmeni, Amar of Yonason. My dichtiv, what does the pasuk mean? Ne'emonim pitzei oyev, the wounds of the lover of the friend are faithful, meaning in other words, a friend hits you, but nevertheless, it's faithful. He's doing it for your good. V'naftores neshikos soine, but the kisses of an enemy are naftores. Now Rashi explains over here, Naftores means Meloshin Ether, which is a pitchfork, so Naftores would be turned around. So the Pitzei Oyev are turned around, and they're the opposite of the of the of the of the of the kisses of the enemy. So an enemy is kissing you, but really it's the opposite. He doesn't mean for your good, just the opposite. Elsewhere, Rashi explains the word natoris also means full. In English, you have the word fulsome, like it's so much that it becomes burdensome. So like he's kissing you, and you realize he's not doing it for your good, and therefore like it feels like a burden to you is another meaning of natoris. Anyway, what's the contrast? So Toiva Klola Shekila Achiyah Shiloni Es Yisrael Yosim Ibrocha Shebercham Bilam Arasha. The curse that Achiyah Shiloni gave on the Jewish people is better than he's a friend of the Jewish people. He being a Navi was better than the bracha that Bilam gave to the Jewish people. What do we mean? Achiyah Shiloni Killa Yisrael Bekona. So Achiyah Shiloni, you have the story of Sefer Melachim after Yerovam was appointed as king and he turned out to be a terrible Rosha with the Egle Azov and all that. The Pasuk describes how Yerovam's son was sick and Yerovam sends his wife to Achiyah Shiloni to ask for a nevuah about what's going to happen with the child, and Achiyah replies with a very harsh nevuah about what's going to happen to the Jewish people because of Yerovam's averus. So he says, "V'hika Hashem es Yisrael, Hashem will strike the Jewish people, hasher yonu dakone b'mayim b'goymer." Like the way a reed trembles and shakes in the water. So in other words, like the Jewish people are going to be very weak, like a reed, and then be buffeted back and forth by all the troubles that are going to come on them. So, but the comparison is, now consider a reed, yes, it's a weak plant, but on the other hand, it stands and grows in a very watery place, because it grows by the banks of the river. The plant regenerates, even if you cut reed, it regrows. The sharosh of merubin, and it has a lot of roots. Even if all the strong winds in the world come and blow on it, they don't move it from its place. It bends back and forth with the wind. But once the winds stop, but as soon as the winds stop, then there the reed is still standing where it was. So representing, in other words, yes, the Jewish people are going to be tossed back and forth and harassed and have terrible troubles from the goyim and in Golos, but after all, we still stay rooted and even if we're cut, we grow back. So therefore, so the Jewish people are compared to that. So that's the Ne'emonim Pitz'ei Oyhev, the lover of the Jewish people. Achiyah Shiloni is telling us terrible wounds, terrible curses, but comes out that there's an actual bracha in it. Aval Bilam Arasha Berchan Be'erez, but Bilam Arasha is blessing the Jewish people and comparing them to a cedar tree. Now, on the face of it, you would say that's a good thing. A cedar tree is a big, powerful tree. But consider, Ma Erez Ve'ena Oymed B'mkoy Mayim. The cedar tree does not necessarily grow in a place where there's a lot of water. Now, the Pasuk actually does say, Karozim Ale Moyim, like cedar trees by the water. But Rashi explains that particular detail and a number of other details in the Pesukim were actually added by Hashem, by the Shekhinah. So he would be saying, for example, Ka'arozim, just to say that they should be like cedar trees, meaning they could be out in the middle of nowhere without a water supply, and the Shekhinah, the Baskol, chimes in and says, no, not just any Arozim, but Alei Moyim, and so forth. With several of the other things over there, he says, Kinecholim, they should be like streams, where it's stream, eventually the water can dry up, and no, the Shekhinah says, Nitoyu, that are flowing. He tries to say Kiganos, and the Baskel answers Alei Nahar, and so forth with some of the other ones. So therefore, so he didn't mean to compare them to a cedar tree that grows by water. If Hashem added that to his words. Anyway, so a cedar tree itself does not necessarily grow by water. The sharosha mu'otin, relative to its size, it's got very little, and then it's got very, very few roots. The ein gizei machlif, its trunk does not regenerate. You chop down a cedar tree, then that's it, it's gone. Now, it is true, it's true that even if all the winds blow on it, it doesn't move it from its place, because it's a strong tree. But then when the south wind, which is a strong, harsh wind, blows on it, then immediately it uproots the cedar tree by fachter aponav and turns it on its face. So therefore, Bilam wants to compare the Jewish people to the cedar tree, meaning that they won't have the ability to withstand anything that's thrown at them, like the way the reed does. Instead, they can be knocked over by a strong south wind. Marsha explains over here, the four winds represent the four Malchias. Bavel was on the east of Eretz Yisrael, Yavin is on the west, and so forth. So what he wants to try to say is, So here we're saying with the reed, no matter what direction the wind comes from, any of the four Malchias, we have terrible suffering from them, but we outlast them, and we're still here. As opposed to Bilam wants that we should be, that when it comes to three of the Malchias, fine, we can survive them. But when it comes to Edom, now Edom is identified as Rome, which is west of Eretz Yisrael, but the actual country of Edom itself is south of Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, so it's represented here by the south wind. So he wants to say, once the Romans come along, a character, they should uproot Chas v'Shalom, the Jewish people, and destroy us once and for all, and therefore that's the, so therefore that's not Torah's Neshikas Sonos, so therefore his kisses, his seeming brachas, are really saying the opposite. Beloy oid, not only that, there's an advantage in a reed, Elisha Zocha Kona, little Menenu Kormus, Lichta Menestefa Torah, Nevi'im Uksuvim, the reed has the schus. That's used to write Sifrei Torah, that's used for a pen to write Sifrei Torah Nevi'im Uksuvim. Adayim Azes, Saudish Asofrim, use a pen made out of a reed. Ashkenazic Asofrim eventually switched over to using quills. But anyway, so, and the point is, Marashah says, therefore, so the message of that is, even if the reed does get uprooted, before we said the reed continues growing and is always there, no matter where all the winds and everything, but even if it is plucked, it's not just used for firewood like the cedar tree would be, instead it's used to write Torah Nevi'im Uksuvim. So we see that the seeming klala that Achi Ashiloni gave us is better than the seeming bracha that Bilam gave us. The Aruch HaNer has a long, interesting explanation over here that you have the Gemara has mentioned four points about the difference between the reed and the cedar tree, and in fact, the point is that you have those four things greater when a person has achna, when a person is humbled and subjugated and not so rich and powerful in learning Torah, he's better off at it, because gasas haruach prevents a person from learning Torah, as far as raising his children for Torah and mitzvahs, if the fathers are proud, then the children are more likely to go off the derech, they have sort of a poorer person, a stronger emuna, and as far as that he's more flexible and more he gets along better as difficulties come. So now these four things that we're mentioning over here in the Gemara correspond to these four things. Oymid b'mkrei mayim represents that he has the better ability to learn Torah. Gizei machlif represents that he has a bracha in his children. Shorosh of Merubin represents that he has a greater capacity for amuna, and all the winds buffeting him, and still he's still there. Like the reed represents that he has the ability to manage through the difficulties of life and come out of it and come out at the other end still intact, as opposed to the Erez, we're saying, doesn't have any of those qualities. And then he says the Ruach Dremis represents, like this, the Gemara always associates riches with the north. The pasuk says gold comes from the north. So therefore, south wind represents something that counteracts that. So therefore, like here, the south wind comes, metaphorically takes away his wealth, and that's it. He falls down and never gets up again because he doesn't know what to do with the fact that he lost his wealth. The Gemara says, continuing with Pesukim about Bilam, Vayaras HaKeni, the Pesuk says, Bilam saw the Keni, which is the descendants of Yisroi, Vayisram Esholoi, he lifted up he started saying his Moshel, and he says a Nevuah about the descendants of Keni. Means, Omalek Bilam the Yisroi, Bilam is saying about Yisroi, and Keni is one of Yisroi's names, he says, Keni, Loi HaYisri Imono Ba'isa Eitza, weren't you together with us in that council Now, which council? So most of the Mefoshim understand that we mean the one with Parai. So Rashi explains it was the one when they were talking about what to do with the Jewish baby boys, where Parai ends up making the gzera of throwing the baby boys into the Nile. Other Mefoshim talk, Rashi on Chumash says that it was actually the original thing, the Hovan Eschak Maloi, when Parai is first trying to decide what to do about, quote-unquote, the Jewish problem, and saying that we should put them, that we should enslave them. So the three of these counselors were being called in to talk, to advise Parai on that. And Das Kenim, actually on the Pasuk, says that it actually refers to the Eitzah that we're going to talk about further on the Omud, that Bilam came up with to mislead the Jewish people into a decision with Benois Moyov and Benois Midian, that we're talking about that Eitzah. Anyway, so Bilam says to Yisroi, weren't you together with us? Mi hashivcha etzalei sonei olam, who is it that now made you, that you're living together with the strong ones of the world, that you have the schus, that you're now part of the Jewish people, and your descendants are members of the Sanhedrin? How did that come about when you and I started out in the same place? That's why he says in the pasuk, "Eisan Moshevecha," you're sitting in the strong place. The Simbasala Kinacha, and you're making your nest in the rock. Meaning, you're saying that you joined the Jewish people, and who are eternal, unlike every other nation. How did you manage that when you and I started out in the same place? There were three involved in that Eitzah. Again, either we mean the Eitzah of Helvan Eschak Malai, or the Eitzah of Kol HaBein HaYilah that Ya'ur HaTashlichuhu, to throw the baby boys into the Nile, or the Eitzah of L'choy Otzcha that Bilam tells Balak how to mislead and cause the Jewish people to sin. Anyway, who were the three? The Elohim, Bilam who gave the bad advice. The result was he got punished. Nerag, he was killed in the battle against Midian. Iyav sheshosak, Iyav was quiet. He didn't go against it, but he didn't approve and he didn't disapprove. Midian be Yisurin, then he was punished with Yisurim. The whole Sefer Iyav is about all his Yisurim and everything that he went through because of that. One point is the Aruch HaNer makes a point that here Midah keneged Midah. He was quiet when he should have spoken up. So therefore now he gets Yisurim and now he cries whether he likes it or not. So therefore that's the Midah keneged Midah. There's a similar thing brought. There's a similar thing brought from the Brisker Rav. You have the famous expression as a Tutvei Shreitman. When it's painful, you swim. So therefore, Hashem is telling Yisrael, listen, you don't care about what's going to happen to the Jewish people. You're quiet as if it doesn't matter to you. You won't be so quiet anymore. You'll have good reason to swim. So that's Yisrael. That's Eov. The Yisrael, Shabarach, Yisrael ran away rather than be involved in this. Zochu b'nei bono, he protested against it, the Medrash says, and then he ran away out of fear for his life. Zochu b'nei bono, v'loishav l'shkas ha-gozis, he had the schus that his descendants sat in the l'shkas ha-gozis, in the Sanhedrin, Shanema, as the Pasuk says, we quoted this the other day, u'mishpachoy sofrim yoshve yabetz, the families of Talmid Chachamim who sat together and learned Torah with Yabetz, who was Asniyom and Knaz, to Osim Shim Osim Suchosim. We talked then about what those phrases mean, of the names of the families. They represent that they were sitting in the gates of the Sanhedrin and teaching people Torah. It represents that they listened to their ancestor Yonadab ben Rechav, and they lived in Sukkos, and they protected the Jewish people with their schus like a sukkah, and so on and so forth. Anyway, Hema HaKim, they are the Kinim, namely the descendants of Keni, who descend from Hamas, the father of the house of Rechav. So in other words, these are the descendants of Yisrael. And the Pasuk is saying that they were important to Merachachamim, and they sat in the Sanhedrin. One meaning of Turosim is they sat in the gate, which is where the Sanhedrin sits. And who are Kenim? Uchtiv, the Pasuk says, Uvnei Keni, Choysen Moshe, Olam Me'irat Marim, the descendants of Keni, Moshe's father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, from Yericho, and went to learn Torah with Othniel. So we see that, yes, they were members of the Sanhedrin. And they were descendants of Yisrael. So therefore, as Bilam is saying, I'm astonished that you and I started out in the same place, and look where you've joined the eternal Jewish people. Next, Bilam continues, Vayisa Mashal Ever Yomer, he lifted up his moshal, and he says, Oi, woe, mi yichya misumoi kale. Who will live from the one who places kale? Now, in the simple sense, it actually explains on the pasuk that the word ale over here is not a name of Hashem, but rather it means these, when Hashem makes these things, these tremendous things of history happen, Mohammed Gog and Magog, who's going to be able to live through it and withstand it. But here the Gemara is darshaning that Kael is a name of Hashem. So who will live when he places Kael? Omer Rav Shimon Lakish, Oy mi shemachaya asme b'shem Kael. Means woe is a person who makes himself alive with the name of Kael. So Rashi gives two explanations. One is that it means a person who makes himself a god, like Parai and Hiram claim to be gods. So Bilam is warning them, woe to a person who tries that, he's not going to end off well for it. The second explanation, Rashi says, is people who enjoy themselves in this world, and they throw off the yoke of Torah and just make themselves fat. So therefore, Mishma Chaya Atma, according to that, it's not B'Shem Kael, just the person who makes himself alive, like a person who makes himself very pampered and comfortable, rather than realizing that a person is here in the world for a job. Marshall explains also that it means that so you find in Midrashim that when it came to Churban, for example, people were trying to use, people had knowledge of practical Kabbalah at that time. People were trying to use names of Hashem and names of Malachim to avert the Churban, and they weren't successful. So therefore, Bilam is warning them in advance: don't think you're going to be able to manage. Don't think you're going to be able to get away with doing such things. It doesn't work. And then there are a variety of other different explanations of what we mean, of what this misume keo mean, of what this mishum chayatme. Meshen Kale, the Yad Ramah says that it means you have a person who tries to make himself I'm special and I'm honorable because of the name of Hashem, meaning it was like Bilam wants to do Nevuah in the name of Hashem and therefore become rich and powerful and important because of that. So in other words, it's like what it says in Pirkei Avos, I'll pass him out totally, Skad Abraham, don't try to make the words of Torah a crown to make yourself greater, so therefore Bilam is warning other people to not make that mistake and think that you can use the name of Hashem and Hashem's Torah to make yourself greater. He continues, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Oyla la'uma sheki matze b'shar shakarash b'ocho oysa pidyan levonam. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, the pasuk oy miyichem yisumay keil has a different meaning. Who could possibly live when Hashem is going to make these things happen, when Hashem is going to bring redemption for his children? Woe to any nation that tries to stand in the way of that. As think of me matok susib in lovi lalavia b'shoshin is kok in zayim zayim. Imagine you have a male and a female lion are about to have relations and somebody would throw his clothing between them to separate them. He's going to end off the worst for it. The same way when it comes the time the Eved Shteh is going to show openly his closeness with us Jewish people, then therefore anybody who tries to interfere is going to end up very much the worst for it. Next, Bilam continues, v'tsim miyad kitim, and sim will come from the hand of the kitim. The whole passage goes, v'tsim miyad kitim, v'inu ashur v'inu aver, they'll afflict ashur and they'll afflict aver, v'gam hu adei oven, and they will eventually be completely destroyed. So what's this tsim miyad kitim? Omarav libun aspir. Kitim is a place called libun aspir. That's Rashi's explanation. Sim then would be ships, warships, and they come from a place called Libun Aspir, and they devastate Asher and so forth. Marshal brings from the Oruch that it means rather that it means a little bit differently that that it means that what does he say that libun I can't find it right now, never mind. There's a different explanations of what libun aspir means, that it has something to do with again, aspir would be the name of a place, and libun would be like warships, that's what it is. Libun would be warships that come from a place called aspir. The pasuk continues, v'inu Asher v'inu Aver, they will afflict Asher and Aver. So what does that mean? Why mention Asher and Aver? Ad Asher mikatli mikdol, these warships and then groups of soldiers who are going to come from Libun Aspir up till Asher, they're going to kill everybody that crosses paths with them. V'kan ve'elach shabudi, beyond that, they're not going to kill them, they're just going to dominate them and force them to be slaves to them. That's why it singles out Asher and then it mentions Aver, which means in general everybody else who's beyond Aver and Ar. A few psukim before that, Bilam says, I'm going to my people, and he tells Balak, let me give you advice what this people will do to you people. So what do you mean? He's telling him the other way around. He wants to tell Balak what you and your people should do to this people, the Jewish people. So what is this? I'm called the Amazemi, by the way. You should say what your people are going to do to this people. Because like a person when he wants to say a curse about himself, but he doesn't want to say it openly about himself, instead he puts it on somebody else. So here he doesn't want to tell them that the Moyovim should go and find a way to harm the Jewish people, so he makes it sound the other way around, as though the Jewish people are going to harm. He doesn't want to say, in other words, that you and your nation have reason to be afraid of the Jewish people, so instead he turns it around as if to say the Jewish people have to be afraid afraid of your nation, and here's what they're going to try to do to harm them. That's Rashi's first explanation. Rashi's second explanation is that that Bilam actually said it, that your people should do to this people. But the Pasuk didn't want to write the way that Bilam said it, that this people, Moab, are going to harm the Jewish people, and therefore it's the Pasuk, it's Hashem, when he dictated it to Moshe, that had him turn it around. Marshall says another point as well. Given that the Eitzah was to have their daughters go and seduce the Jewish people, Bilam doesn't want to openly say that about Moav, to say that your people are going to do such a degrading thing. So therefore, he pretends as though it's the Jewish people are going to do it to Moav. So what was the advice? Omar Lahem, or Loi, he tells Balak, and the Kam Shel Elo Sone Zimahu, the God of the Jewish people, hates immorality. And I can also tell you, the Jewish people really are looking out for linen garments. Marshall points out, linen was the common fabric that they wore in Mitzrayim. So Jews who had been in Mitzrayim are used to wearing linen, and here in the Midbar, they can't get it so easily. So therefore, here's how you're gonna trick them. So come, I'll give you advice how you're gonna marshal them, and that way Hashem will be angry at them. Aselahem kloyim, make for them tents, for Hosha behem zonis, and have zonas sit inside those tents. Zakenim of achutz v'yaldim v'nim. You'll have an older woman sit outside and a younger woman inside. V'yimkuru lahem klei pishtan. They should have markets. They should have bazaars set up over there with tents to sell them linen garments. And you'll see they'll get a lot of, they'll attract a lot of customers, and then you'll attract them into znus with these women. Sure enough, also lahem kloim mehau shalag ad beis hayishimis. So sure enough, Balak had many tents, many such bazaars and fairs set up all the way from Har Sheleg, which is Mount Hermon, which is always snow-capped, all the way down to Beis HaYishimis, which was the area where the Jewish people were camped at that time. So a huge area, a good part of Eivra Yarden. For Hosha ben Zonas, sure enough, he did that. He put the Zonas inside them. Skenim achutz v'yaldim ufnim, an old woman outside, a young woman inside. Over Shashi, Israel, Oichlin, v'shosin u'smechin. So now the Jewish people were eating and drinking and happy. V'yotzim l'tayel v'shuk. And then they would go out to stroll in the marketplace, and then they would come across these tents. Which means, the Gemara is telling us, that's the beginning of things. A person is eating and drunk and be happy, and going and being happy, and is going out, stam for a spatzir, stam for a walk. A person does need to go and get some fresh air, but not stam, like this waste time walking, and that led one avera gerera savera, and therefore they ended up coming across these tents and being seduced by the women. So Emeresloy has skena.
So the ochel, the shotim, and the simcha, that was
called. So that was like the beginning of, that was the beginning of the problem, right? As the Gemara is going to point out further down on the Amud, we often find the word Vayeshev indicates that trouble is coming. The Ebishah didn't put us in the world for Vayeshev to sit and be comfortable. We have Adam Omoyulad, as we learned earlier in the parak, a person is born to work for Hashem, and therefore when they're Oichon Roshoysin Osmechin and going out for walks and Stam having nothing better to do, then that's when there's room for the Yetzer Hara to get involved. Anyway, so they come to the tents. Omeres le'azkena, the old woman says, "Iatem vakash klei pishdan, would you like to buy some linen garments?" And the Yid would be interested because, like we said, they hadn't had linen garments that they were used to from Mitzrayim. So zkena omeres le'bishoveh. So the old woman would tell him the actual value of the clothing. The yalda omeres le'bipachos. Then he would go inside. He would say, "I don't know. I'm not sure if I want to pay that price." So he would tell him, "Fine, go inside and talk to the actual cashier, and maybe she'll reduce the price." And now the girl inside, the young woman, would reduce the price. So there's a shtayim v'shalosh pamim. So they would do this over and over, and then they have a certain connection, a certain closeness developing between the Yid and the Goethe. Then the younger lady would say to him, "Hareyat keben bayis," you ingratiate yourself with them. "Look at you, now you're like family over here. Shave, brur la'afmacha, come pick for yourself, take your time, pick for yourself whatever nice clothing you want." And she would have together with her a flask of wine, of Ammoni wine, which was very good quality. In fact, the Maharal points out the nation of Ammon to begin with came into existence through wine with Bnois Loi. So therefore their wine was particularly potent. Now, what do you mean? Why would a Yid drink wine? It's Yain Nesach. No, Va'adayim Loi Nesach, Yain Shel Ammoni, V'lo Yain Shel Nochrim. At that point, wine of Goyim had not been also yet. Now, the Rambam holds that the Rambam holds that Yayin Nesach is actually Osim in HaTorah. Wine that was actually poured as a libation to Avodah Zarah is Osim in HaTorah. So therefore, that would mean that mitzvah hadn't been given yet. They might have actually poured it for Avodah Zarah, but it wasn't yet Osir. The Ramban holds that even that concept is only Dirabbanon, so he would say that it means, and in any case, even the Rambam agrees that Stam Yenam, that wine of Goyim, that was not necessarily poured for Avodah Zarah, is also only Dirabbanon, so it means that Takana Dirabbanon hadn't been made yet. So therefore, the Yid sees nothing wrong with drinking the wine. In fact, it's mentioned that as a result of this is why the Gzeira against wine, against Goyish wine, was first made. Anyway, Omra Loi, so the woman says to him, Ritzon Chashatishta Kosho Yain, would you like to drink a cup of wine? And he figures there's nothing wrong, because not also. Kivin Shoshosa, he drinks the wine, Boar Boy, then his Yetzahara is flaming inside of him for her. Omra Loi, he would say to the young woman, Hashmi Li, listen to me and let's have relations. Hotzia Yir, at this point, she has him where she wants him. Hotzia Yir, Osim Etecheka, she would take her Getchta out of her lap. And she would tell him, "Avoid Lazer. If you want to have relations with me, first worship this idol." Amalah, the Yid still he has some awareness, even with the wine and everything, and even the Yetzahara. Hello, Yehudi, I'm a Yid. I can't be worshiping Avodah Zarah. You see, by the way, I mean, here we're talking about how the Jewish people became so degraded, but you see the greatness of a Yid that he's still, I won't worship Avodah Zarah, even under such circumstances. I know I'm a Yid, even if that means that I'm not going to get what I want. And she has to trick him still. Omrullah, she says to him, Ma'ich Basloch, so what do you care? Klum Vakshim and Kha'el appear, or we're asking you for you to go to the bathroom in front of the Avodah Zarah. Who any Adesh, Avodah Zarah? He doesn't know that that's the way you worship Pa'ur, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, is by going to the bathroom in front of it. V'loy Oid, not only that, after he had done that, and therefore she had broken down his defenses, now he had worshipped Avodah Zarah by going to the bathroom in front of it, even though he hadn't realized, now she really has him where she wants him. She'eni manichatcha, she would tell him, I'm not going to leave you alone, achetichba b'torah Moshe Rabcha, until you deny the Torah of your master Moshe. Specifically, Marsha says she wants him to deny the fact that the Pasuk says, lo yovi amoni o'mayovi, that an amoni o'mayovi are not allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people. So I want you to deny that. We find throughout the generations, the Amonim and Me'ovim always found that pasuk very offensive to them, and they always tried to suppress and destroy that pasuk from Sifrei Torah. We find it by Nochash Bnei Amon, we find it at the time of the Churban, so now she wants that he should deny that, and that's the price he would have to pay to have relations with her. So Shinema, as the Pasuk says, Hema Vo Baal Pa'ur, the Pasuk describes, they came to Baal Pa'ur, talking about this time, back earlier in Jewish history, Vayinozru Lamboshes, they separated from their normal ways, and got involved with Boshes, with something shameful, Vayyoshi Kutzim Ka'avam, and they became disgusting, like what they loved, meaning because they loved Znus, therefore they became disgusting to Hashem, by denying Pa'ur of the Torah. In fact, the Torah Chaim says they weren't even really, the Bilam's advice was to make them, was to get them into Znus. This is, the women themselves came up with this whole part of the strategy is to trick the Yidden by convincing them to worship Avodah Zarah and deny the Torah. Bilam would have been happy if they just directly get the Yidden into Znus with the wine. They came up with this idea of joining it together with Avodah Zarah. You find in Parshas Matos, Moshe is very upset when they bring the Midyani captive women alive, and Moshe says, "Hein Hein Ahoyu," they were the very ones who misled the Jewish people based on the Torah Chaim. We see Moshe is not just saying, it's not just that they went along with Bilam's advice, they actually came up with a new part of it which Bilam hadn't even planned. Now the Pasuk introduces this whole thing. Vayeshev Yisrael b'Shittim, the Jewish people were living in Shittim when all of this happened. Why is the place called Shittim? Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Shittim Shema, that's the name of the place. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, the real reason it's called Shittim, because there they got involved in matters of shtus, in Averis of Znus and Avodah Zarah. You have the whole thing in Bosi Lagani about shtus de Klippa and shtus de Ktusha and Nachal Shittim and all that. So yeah. Similarly, another machlokas in the psukim over there. The pasuk says, "Vatikrena la'om lezivchei lekeim." The pasuk says they called the people to sacrifice to their gods. So, what's this word, "Vatikrena"? Rabbi Eliezer Omer, "Arumas pogu b'hen." Rabbi Eliezer says it means that the women encountered the Jews when they're naked or undressed, or sometimes "arum" can also mean underdressed, like you can imagine. You know, they're wearing like the minimum. Why is that? In other words, "Vatikrena" would be like they literally encounter them with their goof. And Maharshal explains, in other words, normally you have a person is dressed, so then you first encounter their clothing. If you bump into them, you're first bumping into their clothing, and only underneath the clothing is them. Here it's about Tikrana, like they themselves, their bodies were actually encountering and bumping up against the Jews. So therefore we see Aruma Spogwan. Rabbi Yeshua, a Shanas of Kulan, Bali Kroyan, Rabbi Yeshua says the word Vatikrena is Moloshan Keri, that all of the men became Bali Keri from the Taiva for these women. Since we mentioned the Machloikas about the meaning of the name Shittim, so the Gemara brings a similar Machloikas about the meaning of another name in the Pasuk, about a meaning of another place name in a Pasuk. My Loshan Refidim, when the Torah says that the Jewish people camped in a place called Refidim, and that was where they complained they don't have water, and Hashem told Moshe to hit the rock and so forth, Rabbi Eliezer Omer Refidim Shmar, Rabbi Eliezer says that's just the name of the place. Rabbi Yeshua says it's not really the name of the place, Sheripu Asman Medivei Torah. It was called Refidim because they slacked off their hands, their power from learning Torah. Shenemar, and we find the expression of Rifyin Yadayim being used to mean slacking off and not doing what you need to do. Loi Hifnu Ovesabonim Rifyin Yadayim. Fathers did not turn to children because of Rifyin Yadayim, meaning the fathers are not gonna do good for them because they have Rifyin Yadayim. They're slack in Torah and Mitzvahs, and therefore they don't bother teaching their children. So the same way to feed him was called so called Shurofu Yadayim Midivrei Torah. And Rashi adds that's why the next thing in the positive is by Yovei Amalek, because when we slack off on Torah, then that gives Amalek power. All right, getting back to Bnoi Smayov, Omer Rav Yechonon, Kol Mokom Shenema Vayeshev Ene El Loshen Sar. Whenever you have the word Vayeshev, it means there's trouble afoot. Because again, a person is not supposed to be just sitting and being comfortable in this world. The job in this world is to be a mahalach, to be going and doing. So therefore, every time it says Vayeshev, then it means that there's trouble brewing. Shenema, as we have this example, by Yeshiv Yisrael Ashitim, by Yochala Omlidness of Benois Moyav, and they started going astray after the daughters of Moyav, and it was all because of the Vayeshiv. We have other examples, by Yeshiv Yaakov Be'eretz Megure Ovid Be'eretz Kanaan, Yosef Yaakov is dwelling in the land of his father's, dwelling in the land of his father's sojourning in the land of Kanaan, and the next thing, by Yovel Yosef, is Dibosam Ra Alaviyem, Yosef is saying Moshen Hora about his brothers and leading to the whole trouble of Mechiras Yosef. Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there famously that Tzedikim want to sit B'shalva and then Kofetz all of Rugzish or Yosef and the whole trouble with Yosef came on, and Tzedikim are not supposed to sit B'shalva. Another example, at the end of Parshas Vayigash, Vayeshev Yisrael Be'eretz Goshen, Yisrael and Benemar, Vayeshev Yisrael Be'eretz Goshen, and then a couple of psukim later, the beginning of Vayishi, Vayikru Vayimei Yisrael Lamos, the days of Yisrael of Yaakov came close to die. Similarly, Vayeshev Yehuda Yisrael Levetach, Ishtachas Gafne Vetachas Seinos, the Jewish people are dwelling securely in Shloima's times under their vines and their fig trees, but later on, you have at the end of Shloima's life, Vayokam Hashem Sotam L'Shloima, Hashem set up an adversary to Shloima, Is Hadad Ho'adoni, Hadad from Edom, Mizera HaMelech Ube'edom, from the royal family of Edom, and as the Pesukim describe over there, he got together a band of people and started revolting in Edom against Shlomo's kingship. Mind you, he wasn't very successful. Edom still remained under Jewish rulership for 100 years after that, but still, that it was starting, so it was all as a result of the Vayeshev Yisrael Yehuda. The Pasuk says, eventually, so you have, after the whole thing, you have Hashem tells Moshe to send the Jewish army to fight against Midian, to punish them for what they did in this whole story. And the Pasuk says, that's Malchi Midian Hogu Achalaleihem, and Begomer, they killed the kings of Midian together with all the other corpses. And then the Pasuk says, Veis Bilam ben Ba'ur, and they also, Hogu Bechorev, and they also killed Bilam ben Ba'ur with the sword. The question is, Bilam, my boy Hossam, what is Bilam doing over there? He originally came from Aram Naharayim, the Pasuk says that he lived in Psora Asher Alam, and Balak sent messengers to him, Psora Asher Alam Nahu. He lived by the river, by Ben Aram Naharayim. Especially, we learned yesterday, he is identical with, or Gilgulov or whatever, of Lavan, who lived in that area. Afterwards, Balak tells him, get out of here, and he himself says, Hinini Hoylech La'ami, I'm going back to my people. So then what's he doing? Back in Midian to be killed together with them. So the answer is Amar Rabbi Yochanan Shaholach Bilam Shaholach Little Schar Esma Bar Elaf Shehipol Meisrael. He went back to Midian to get his pay, to get his reward for the fact that he had caused 24,000 Jews to be killed, because his advice had been unfortunately very successful, and 24,000 Jews were killed in the plague, and Zimri and Cosby and all that. So now he wants to get rewarded for the fact that he had given this good advice, and now therefore he's there, and therefore he was able to be killed. This is like the expression that people say, Gamla Ozla Lemivi Karni. The camel went to get itself horns, something that it doesn't deserve to have. Udni to have a leg, zizin mine. Meanwhile, the ears that it actually has got chopped off it. So the same way, Bilam is trying to get something that he didn't need. He wants to get himself a schar, which isn't really need, and he ended up losing his life for it. So that explains how he was there. Next, we said in Yoshua, in Sefer Yoshua, it also mentions that Bilam was killed in the battle over there, and it says the Ace Bilam ben Ba'ur HaKoisim. It calls him Bilam ben Ba'ur, the sorcerer. Now, what do you mean Koisim? What do you mean he was a sorcerer? Navihu, he was a Navi. He actually had Navors that are written in the Torah, and Navors that are going to come true. The Rambam points out particularly in Hilchos Melachim and Mochamis that the major Navor that we have explicitly in the Torah about Bias Mashiach comes from Bilam's Navor. So he was an actual Navi. Why are we calling him a Koisim? The answer is Amar Rav Yechon, but Tchilam Navi, all of a sudden Koisim. He was originally a Navi, but then he became a Koisim. Rashi explains, he was downgraded to a Koisim. Rashi explains, when he wanted to curse the Jewish people, then Nevor was taken away from him, and now he became only a Koisim, only a sorcerer.
During the Nevor or after the Nevor?
So that's the thing. So on the face of it, it means during the Nevor. But Ben Yehoyada says, wait a minute, the fact is, all these Nevors that are written in the Psukim are after he decided he wanted to curse the Jewish people, including the ones about Mashiach. So rather, he explains what it means is, the Yad Ramah explains, Ben Yehoyada explains, based on that question, that no, what we mean is, after it was done with all of this, after he gave the advice to Balak how to trip up the Jewish people, then he lost his Nevor and became a Kosim. And again, the Gemara brings a popular expression that bears this kind of thing out. Omar Papa, Hainu Da Amri Inchi. People have a saying, Misignai V'Shulti Avoi. You have a woman who used to be married to princes and noblemen, and now she's not, who are important people. Aizen L'Gavri Nagri. Now she goes and is Mizana with people with Nagri, with simple people. Nagri, Rashi says two explanations. One is it means people who use ropes to pull barges. The other explanation, Rashi says, is Nagri means carpenters. Either way, the point is, in other words, like she was married to important people. Now she can't bear to be without a man, so she'll go with anybody, even the low class people. The same way Bilam had Nevuah, and therefore now he can't take it that he can't be a Navi and he can't foretell the future anymore. So he's even going to downgrade himself all the way down to doing Ksamim, to doing magic, in order to recapture something of that spirit that he had before. The Yad Ramah adds a detail over here. According to the explanation that Nagra means a carpenter, the signi and Shilti, the important nobleman, carry weapons. The carpenter doesn't carry weapons, but he has tools which are similar in some ways to weapons. So like she almost like, okay, if I can't have somebody who wields actual weapons, then I'll take anybody even who just wields any kind of tools. So the same way, like Bilam is, if I can't have Nevor, then I'm gonna go for Ksamim rather than just becoming a plain person who can't foretell the future at all. The Gemara continues. The Pasuk says about Bilam, Hog b'nei Yisrael b'cherev el chalaleihem. The Jewish people killed him with the sword, but with all the other corpses. So what do you mean where that they killed him with the sword? Now, el chalaleihem, Rashi explains, suggests many different misses. El chalaleihem, two, together with their corpses, which is Loshen Rabim, suggests that there were many different misses. So, Omer Rav, shekimu v'oi arba misses, skilo esreifa herig v'chenek. Means they did all four misses based into him, and that way it's el chalaleihem. Him in the plural. So Rashi describes they hanged him and he was still alive. Then they burnt, they put a fire underneath the gallows where he's hanging. So therefore, so far he has chenek and sreifa. Then they chopped off his head, which fell into the fire. And then now when his head falls down, then you have skila. So you have all four misses based in. Mao Shaw actually discussed this and said that it's a little hard to say that. First of all, sefer in the Torah, as we learned earlier in the Masech, doesn't mean burning him, it means pouring hot lead down his throat, and if the head is already chopped off and he's dead, then it's not really skilla. So Mao Shaw finds a different way of doing it. Like they threw stones at him, but not to actually kill him. They put lead, and a little bit of lead in his throat, but not enough to kill him. And Chenek, they strangled him a little bit, but not enough to kill him. And then they chopped off his head, so therefore now it can really be called Arbamistis, in a sense. Each one of them wounded and harmed him, and as Gemara's expression elsewhere is, Mali Kotla Kula, Mali Kotla Palga. What's the difference between completely killing a person and half killing a person? So like this, they half killed him with each of the other things, and then they gave him the coup de grace, the chopping off his head with a sword. So again, we're learning that from El Chalalehem, or Mao Shaw says, another explanation is also that since the Pasuk is saying Hogu Bnei Yisrael, so what do you mean Hogu Bnei Yisrael? Who else was killing him? So therefore it means that they gave him all the misses that Bnei Yisrael do. Okay. The Gemara continues, A certain min asks Rav Chanina, Mishmialach Bilam Bar Kamahava. Have you ever heard how old Bilam was when he was killed? Omalei, so Rav Chanina answers him, it doesn't actually say in a pasuk anywhere how old he was. Ella, but we can deduce it as follows. Midichtiv, since the pasuk says in Tillim, Anshe domu mirmala yechti imam, men of blood and violence will not live out half their days. So, and since Yemesh Nesen Behem Shivim Shana, the normal human lifespan is 70 years, so it means that these notorious Rishoyim will not live to be 35 years old. Well, therefore, so Batlosin or Tlashin or Batlosin Va'arba. So, therefore, Bila must have lived to be 33 or 34 years old.
Before we had it, that he was 33 when he was given him word, right?
So, we didn't actually mention that. We mentioned that. The Gemara hadn't said that yet. Here's where the Gemara says that point. Oh. Now, Rashi points out that it wouldn't necessarily mean that Rav Chanina's Drosha then would have to disagree here on Omar Aleph. We had Rav Simoi saying that Bilam was one of the three who were involved in the Eitzah with Paroi, which was many years earlier. So, therefore, evidently, Rav Simoi's Drosha argues with that. And we'd have to say that Bilam was born a few years after Yitzias Mitzrayim. There's a lot of different points that various Mephoshim talk about that they don't necessarily. So in other words, Rashi says according to that, it would have to be Bilam. On the contrary, was well over 200 years old because it would have to be that he's the one who originally gave Paray the idea to enslave the Jewish people and throw the babies into the Nile, which is many years before Yitzias Mitzrayim, and then he's still alive now 40 years after Yitzias Mitzrayim. With that said, different Mephoshim talk about different possibilities of how we can reconcile it. First of all, again, the Das Skenim, we mentioned Omar Aleph, says that the Eitzah we're talking about is the Eitzah to cause the Jewish people to sin. Well, in that case, that was only a few weeks before this war with Midian, so in that case, you could say that it means that it was, so then he's not necessarily disagreeing with Reb Simoi. Another point as well is, Naf Yosef says that there may have been a first Bilam, and then there was a second one who was a Gilgal of the original one. So in other words, you had the original one who advised Paray, and then many years later you had his Gilgal who was the Bilam who tried to curse the Jewish people. Anyway, so Rav Chanina says in short that we can figure out based on the Pesukim, he must have been 33 or 34 years old. Omale Shafir Kamrit. So the min says to Rav Chanina, you're saying well. You're bringing it from a pasuk, but I can actually show that what you're saying is actually correct. Pinkosi de Bilam. I personally saw Bilam's notebook, his diary. Or maybe it means a book about Bilam, whatever. It said in it, Bilam Chagira, Bilam the lame, as we learned yesterday, Bilam was lame in one leg. He was 33 years old. Pinchas Lista, when Pinchas the robber killed him. Lista literally means a robber. Rashi translates it over here, means a general. Pinchas was the general of that army who went and fought against Midian. So it can be said that Pinchas killed him. Rashi points out, doesn't have to literally be, that Pinchas is the actual one who killed him, but it means it's all called by his name because he was the general. So, and there was actually, as far as this business about Bilam being 33 versus him being the one who advised Tarei. So we said that there's an explanation that it means that it's actually that Anaf Yosef says that it's a Gilgal. Reb Tzadik HaKoyen says something similar that it means. In other words, Bilam means the Mahus, what the Klippa of Bilam. So we don't necessarily mean that in different times it was embodied in different people, but that's what we mean. We don't mean, in other words, the same physical person. Okay. So the Gemara finishes off this part about Bilam. Omele ma brede Ravina lebrei, ma brede Ravina says to his son, b'chulu, with all of the people mentioned in our Mishnah who lost their chelik la'am haba, loy tapish le'midrash. Don't spend so much time doubting about their gnus. Because after all, they were Yidden, and even if we want to say that they don't have a chelik la'am haba, you don't have to speak so much about the derogatory things about them. Levarmi, Bilam Arasha, with the exception of Bilam Arasha, the Kamad, the Mashkachas Bey, Jeroish Bey, however much you can find to doubt about him negatively, go ahead and do that. And it also reflects badly on all the Goyim, as opposed to the other six mentioned in the Mishnah, to speak badly of them reflects badly on the Jewish people. Okay. So now we come to the next one who was in the Mishnah. The next one after Bilam we had was Doeg. So let's talk about him. Ksiv Doeg or Ksiv Doeg. Now you have in the first pasuk where he's introduced, he's named Doeg with an aleph. But then later on, he's called Doeg with a yud. So why that difference? Amar Rav Yochanan, Mitzchila Yosef HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'doy Eig. It means that Hashem is originally sitting and, so to speak, worried about Shema Yetzes El Tau Ra, that this one, this great Talmud Chacham, Doeg, as Gemara is going to point out, further down on the Amar, he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham and very knowledgeable in Torah, so Hashem was worried, so to speak, Shema Yetzes El Tau Ra, that he might go off onto bad path. So therefore he's called Doy Eig with an Aleph. After he actually went to Tau Basra and he went bad, Omar, then Hashem says to him, Vai, Shiyotzezeh, woe that this one went out. Because after all, Hashem is bothered, is pained by even the Rishoyim having to be destroyed, so therefore you have Doyeg with the Vav Yud in the middle of it. Rashi on the Pasuk actually mentions a different point as well. Where is he called Doyeg with a Yud is in connection with the whole thing with Noiv Irakoyim, where he mastered on them and claimed that they were in cahoots with David, and therefore Shaul gives orders that all the Koyim there should be wiped out. So now David's other generals, Amasa and Abner, refused to do it because they said it's against the Torah. So then so Shaul turns to Doyeg and he says, listen, you're going to have to do it yourself. You're the one who said Lashon Hara about them. You go and do it. And Rashi brings him and they was telling him, you've been caught like a fish. So Doyeg, Meloshin dog, you're now like a fish that was caught, and you have no choice. You're going to have to do what you have to do. So the Gemara brings Simon Gibber Barosha with Tzadik Chayo Sefer. These are the key words for the next few things that the Gemara is going to tell us about Doyeg. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, my dichtiv, a pasuk says in Tillim, Kapitel Nun Beis of Tillim, is about Doeg. The caption of it is, Bevoi Doeg HaDoimi Vayagid L'Shol. When Doeg came and told Shol that David has come to the house of Achimelech, and he mastered on him, so David wrote this kapitel to criticize Doeg and talk about the punishment that he's going to get. So the pasuk says, Matis Halel B'ro HaGibber, why are you praising yourself for evil, you mighty man? Chesed Keo Kol Hayom, the chesed of Hashem is all day. Means, Omalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing, Loi Gibber Batorda Ata, are you not a mighty man in Torah? You're great, no, you're very knowledgeable in Torah. Matis Halal B'ra, so why are you praising yourself with evil and speaking Lashon Hara about David and Achimelech? Loi Chesed Keil Notri Alecha Kol HaYoyim, isn't the kindness of Hashem on you all day? You're learning Torah, and Torah is called Torah's Chesed, so how could you be such an evil person and be speaking Lashon Hara like that? Similarly, Va'omer Rav Yitzchak, my dichtiv, another pasuk in Tehillim, in Kapitel Nun, V'lo Rosha Omer Lekim Mavach Olasaper Chukai, Hashem says to the Rosha, why do you need to be telling over my chukim? Means also, Omer Le'akadosh Baruch Hu Doeg Rosha, Hashem is speaking in this pasuk to Doeg, and telling him, Mavach Olasaper Chukai, what do you need to be telling over my chukim, my mitzvahs in the Torah? When you reach in the Torah, the part that it talks about Rotzchim, about what their punishment is going to be, and about people who speak Lashon Hara, Mata Derdash Behem, what are you going to doubt about that? You yourself are guilty of those things. You killed out Noiv, even you spoke Lashon Hara. And the pasuk continues, the same pasuk continues, Vakisa Vrisi Aleficha, you bore my bris, my bris of Torah, on your mouth. That means, Omer Abami, in Torah, Sashal Doeg, Elamis Sof of Alachot. Doeg's Torah was only from the lips outward, meaning it was superficial. He was saying words of Torah, but his pnimios is not involved with it. Marshall says also what it may mean is that he's not even speaking the words of Torah verbally. He's only whispering. He's only like moving his lips and saying the words without actually using his internal organs to make the sound. So therefore, and then the Gemara mentions elsewhere, such a person ends up forgetting his Torah, as in fact the Gemara is going to say further on that Doeg did in fact end up forgetting his Torah. Another pasuk going back to Kapitel Nunbeis, David says, "V'yiru tzaddikim v'yiro." The tzaddikim will see and they will fear. For all of Yischaku, and they will laugh about him. So what is it? Are they going to fear? Are they going to laugh? It's both. But chila yiro. At first, they're going to be afraid that people will learn from Doeg, where they see that he's sinning and he's being very successful, so people are afraid, so the tzaddikim are going to be afraid that other people are going to learn from him, all of a sudden, and at the end, Yischaku, they're going to be happy because they're going to see that he got punished, and therefore they'll realize that good, people will not learn a lesson from him to act the same way. Pasuk says in Iyov, Chayil Bola Vayikienu, he swallowed a fortune, but he's going to throw it up. From his own stomach, Hashem will cause him to be devastated. What does that mean? So David is asking Hashem, Doeg deserves to die as a punishment for what he did. So Hashem tells him, fine, but he's absorbed a tremendous amount of wealth of Torah, so therefore he has to first throw it up. When he forgets his Torah, then he can die. But meanwhile, the source of his Torah is going to protect him. But David says, no, don't wait for it to happen. Naturally, he's going to get old and he's going to forget. No, make it happen now. Cause him to forget. Yerushenu Keil, you Hashem should dispossess and devastate him, make him forget his Torah, and then that way he'll lose the source of it, and that way he can die sooner. Marshall also adds that it means, in other words, like this, you have a person's Torah helps, a person's Torah helps them to have Olam Abba as well. So therefore, so now David doesn't want that Doeg should have that schus. So therefore, so he's saying that let David forget his Torah, and he won't be Dur B'Shnei Olamos. Nobody will be saying over Torah in his name, and that way he won't have his place in Olam Abba. The pasuk also says in that same capital Nunbeis, Gam keo yitotzcha l'nesach, Hashem will destroy you forever. So what does it mean? Omer le'akadosh baruch hu l'David, neis l'doyeg la'am ha'da'asi. Hashem says to David, Doeg should be able to come to Olam Abba after all. Omer l'fana, but David says, no, gam keo yitotzcha l'nesach. No, Hashem should destroy you forever, should break you apart, l'nesach forever, meaning in Olam Abba. Then he continues, Hashem should break you and remove you from the tent, and uproot you forever from the land of the living. Means, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to David, let Doeg have some schus. At least let them be saying over in future generations, Torah in the Beis Medrash in his name, and that'll give him a schus. Omer Lefanavan, David says, still not. He should be broken and removed from the tent being the Beis Medrash, where the Chachamim sit and learn Torah. No, he shouldn't have that. Hashem says, at least levelet b'nin rabbanon, let him at least have sons who are tamen chachamim. No, David says, v'sheresh chama eretz chayim sela, he should be uprooted from the land of the living forever, meaning that he shouldn't even have any descendants who are tamen chachamim. So David is completely dead set against Doeg having any place in Olam Habah or having any future. As we learned before, though, the Gemara did bring from the Dorash of the Shumas that Hashem says, no matter what, I'm going to broker a peace deal between them. I'm going to make it that David and Doeg are going to get along, and that David will authorize Doeg to be able to come into Olam Habah. Because we learned it previously on Daf Kof Hey, there was an opinion that Doeg did back to get back his chelek in Olam Habah. Pasuk says, Aye Sofer, where is the Sofer, which means a counter or a scribe? Aye Shoikol, where is the weigher? Aye Sofer, Asamigdolim, where is the one who counts the towers? So what does that whole phrase mean? Ayei Sofer means Kol Osias Shabbat Torah. Where is the Sofer? Where is the whole passage is talking about Doeg. Where is the Sofer who was able, he was so expert in Torah, he was able to count all the letters in Torah. He knew clearly all the Hasedus and Yesedus in the Torah, all the places where word is spelt, Choser Amale, and he knew that precisely, and therefore he could count the letters in the Torah, which the Gemara mentions elsewhere, then in later times. We don't have that. Already Rabbi Yosef mentions in the Gemara, in Kedushin, that we're not so bucky in Hasedus and Yesedus. But Doeg was an expert. Aye Shokel, where's the one who weighs? Means Shahoya Shokel, Kokalam Chamunim Shabbat Torah, he was able to weigh all the Kalachomers in the Torah. He knew how to douch in every possible Kalachomer in the Torah and to weigh them, which ones are stronger and which ones are weaker and which ones we can slog up and not. Aye Sofer, Samigdolim, when it says, where is the one who can count the towers? Shay Sofer, Shloshmeh, Halachas, Psukkis, the Migdala Pereach Ba'abir. Doeg knew 300 settled halachas regarding a tower that flies in the air. Now, what does that mean? Rashi has several explanations. The first explanation, it means the top part of the letter Lamed bends slightly downward. Doeg knew 300 reasons for that, why the letter is shaped exactly that way. The second explanation, Rashi says, Migdal HaPereach Ba'avir is a case. A person is taken inside a box and carried outside Eretz Yisrael to places that are Tomei Dirabanan. Does he become Tomei or not? So Doeg knew 300 halachas regarding that. And a third explanation, Rashi explains, is it means that you could have a person uses kishuf to make a tower or a closet fly in the air, and Doeg knew 300 halachas regarding that. Like we learned earlier in the Masechta, for example, where Rabbi Eliezer says that he knew hundreds of halachas about Natias Kishui and about how to plant and harvest cucumbers using magic, and a Chacham needs to know that to be able to judge such cases in the Sanhedrin. So Doeg knew 300 halachas about that. And the fourth possibility, Rashi says, brings from his Rebbe, that it means not Migdala Pereach Ba'aver, but Migdala Oymed Ba'aver. Migdal can mean also a closet or a cabinet, so it means you have a case described in Masechta Olos, where you have a cabinet standing outside in under the open sky, and you have Tumah inside it. When does the Tumah spread beyond the cabinet? When does it stay confined within it, etc.? So he knew 300 halachas in that particular area of Hilchos Tumah V'Tahara. So several different explanations, all showing this point, that Doeg was a tremendous Talmud Chacham and knew even very obscure areas of Torah. So we'll continue tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, discussing Doeg, and then eventually we'll talk about Achitofel, who, like him, was also a great Talmud Chacham and also lost his place in other Mabuz, as it says in the Mishnah, and we'll continue getting into that whole thing. Shabbat, everyone.